Unlock your Bible. Discover the true meaning of life. Learn the cause of world problems and the astounding solution. Prove for yourself what the future holds. In the Trumpet Literature Library, you will find answers to life's most important questions. Explore these vital titles on Trumpet Bookshelf.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Trumpet Bookshelf. I'm Grant Turgeon. This is our second ever episode. As I said last week, the goal of this program is to offer compact summaries of PCG booklets and books. You can find the materials covered on this program in the literature library at thetrumpet.com. As we go through each chapter, booklet, and book every Friday, hopefully you will become interested in studying this information again, or for the very first time. Last week, we discussed the late theologian Herbert W. Armstrong's booklet, Does God Exist? We started this Trumpet Bookshelf series at the ground level, answering this core question. It is the fundamental starting point for the acquisition of all knowledge. If God exists, we should build our education on top of that foundation. If God doesn't exist, our education would reflect that. Of course, we proved last week that God absolutely, positively, without a doubt, does exist. Mr. Armstrong came to this conclusion through intensive study. He kept an open mind and honestly sought for the truth. Using science and logic, he proved God's existence. You can find his clear explanation of that proof in the Does God Exist booklet. It's only 13 pages long. Incredible. Today, we will discuss Mr. Armstrong's booklet, The Proof of the Bible. As I said last week, once we prove God's existence, many more questions naturally arise. One of them is, where can we turn to find out more about this God, his character, and his beliefs and principles? Now, skeptics of religion point out rightly that there are dozens of major religions, each with at least 500,000 adherents. The five categories with the largest number of observers are Christianity, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, and Judaism. Within each category are many more subgroups. For example, there are approximately 30,000 versions of Christianity. How can anyone claim to know the true God or gods and the one true form of religion when there are hundreds of thousands of belief systems out there? The shocking divisions among religions, and even among those of the same general religion type, gives rise to many critics and scoffers. For those who remain undaunted by the staggering number of religious beliefs to choose from, how do we know where to start? Since these different belief systems contradict each other by definition, only one can be correct. So, where do we start? There's so much confusion and so many falsehoods to sift through. Well, we're going to start our search with the Bible and, by extension, the general religious system of Christianity. You'll see why we're starting here in just a moment. Here's a quote from the Proof of the Bible booklet, page 1. This is Mr. Armstrong writing. Why the Book of Mystery nobody seems to know? Why do the many churches of traditional Christianity disagree about what the Bible says? Have you ever proved whether, as the book itself purports, it is the authoritative word of the Creator God? Rather, have you not simply assumed, from what you have heard, read, or been taught, that it is either authentic or else the religious writing of a small, ancient Jewish race, groping in the darkness of human ignorance and superstition, trying to develop a concept of God? If you are college or university educated, you have undoubtedly been taught that humanity originated through the theoretical process called evolution. But the educated of this world, in nearly all cases, have been taught only one side of the subject of origins, the theory of evolution. On the contrary, most of those lacking higher education in the United States Bible Belt, for example, have been taught only, and accepted without proof, the teaching that the Bible is indeed the very Word of God. Now, this introduction sounds very similar to the introduction of the Does God Exist booklet. Again, Mr. Armstrong is challenging his readers to prove the beliefs they hold so dear. he's challenging the agnostic and the atheist, as well as the religious in name only and the deeply religious. All people should subject their beliefs to intense scrutiny or else remain deceived. So this is a balanced challenge for Mr. Armstrong. He's calling out everybody. Everyone who could possibly read this booklet is challenged to prove what is true. He doesn't have a bias toward those who are religious, as you will notice. Page 2 of the booklet states, "Isn't it about time and the point of rational wisdom that you prove this important question once and for all? Because if the Bible is in fact the inspired, authentic word of a living, all-knowing, all-powerful God, then your eternity will be judged by it." At this point, Mr. Armstrong recalls the dual challenge that he faced in 1926 at the age of 34. We covered this last week, but essentially, family members insulted his ego by questioning his lifelong beliefs. He entered into a six-month, night-and-day study into whether true Christians should keep the Sabbath and whether the evolutionary hypothesis is true. Starting with this study and continuing to the end of his long life in 1986, Mr. Armstrong learned how much work goes into knowing the truth. He has said numerous times that understanding the Bible and the true gospel message requires an understanding of all of human history, prehistory, when only God and the Word existed, prophecies fulfilled and yet to be fulfilled, God's thinking and plan for man, and much more. Basically, one must have a general understanding of every subject. Clearly, Mr. Armstrong was as pro-education as they come, no matter what his critics say. On pages 2 and 3 of the Proof of the Bible booklet, Mr. Armstrong writes, "On the one hand, studies in evolution shook my faith in God and the Bible. But in studying H.G. Wells' book, The Outline of History, I noticed such statements in accepting the evolutionary theory as, scientific men have discussed the possibility of life, but they point merely to questionable possibilities. They consider thus and so. Astronomers give us convincing reasons for supposing we do not know how life began upon the earth. Probably the earliest forms of life were, they must have appeared. Speculations about geologic time vary enormously. There seems to be. The first jelly-like beginnings of life must have perished." And here's what Mr. Armstrong says in reaction to that. "I was amazed. Here is an accepted book based on evolution. But expressions like the possibility, they consider, convincing reasons for supposing, we do not know, probably they must have, speculations about, abound. Mr. Wells and the scientists did not seem to be sure." Now, you'll notice this in life in general, in pretty much every area where you bother to take a look. A lack of dogmatic statements almost always means a lack of certainty. I've been a fan of watching sports for quite a few years, and there are these things called guarantees. Sometimes an athlete is so supremely confident in the outcome of a contest that he guarantees that his team is going to win. Sometimes he's so confident that he guarantees not only the victory, but how and when the victory will take place. On the other hand, there are some athletes who are less confident, and they stray away from all dogmatic statements. They don't know they're going to win and probably deep down think they're going to lose. And so they don't want to make any statements that are going to embarrass themselves. This is exactly what the book that Mr. Armstrong is describing sounds like. They're very vague. They're not sure of what they're talking about. Obviously, despite all their education over the course of many years, they have no idea if evolution is true. Contrarily, as Mr. Armstrong discovered, the Bible is full of dogmatic statements. So either the Bible is right, or it is set up to be discredited and humiliated. Proof of the Bible, page 3 says, All the way through the Bible, I found it to be positive, definite, authoritative. The Bible claims to be the sure word of God. It is not unsure. It is not speculative. Now, this is what sets the Bible apart from every other religious book. The Bible makes bold statements. This is even though it was written by around 40 men of many different backgrounds and professions over the course of several thousand years. And even despite all these factors, you won't find a single contradiction in the entire book. Those who point to supposed contradictions are either uninformed or dishonest. So the Bible does make some explosive, dogmatic statements, statements that naturally offend the scoffer. But the question is, can we prove that those statements are true? Pages 4 and 5 of the booklet state, under the "How Could You Prove It?" subheading, "Some people seem to think that Jesus' miracles were recorded to prove his divine messiahship, but the skeptics don't believe those miracles ever occurred. Some people will say answered prayer is the proof of inspiration, but the skeptic has had no prayers answered. He doesn't believe that anybody else has." Mr. Armstrong really makes some great points here, because miracles and answered prayers are wonderful blessings. But at the same time, these are tools that God uses to strengthen the faith of those who already believe him. They will do nothing for those who scoff, those who doubt. Miracles, answered prayers, do not happen in the lives of people who don't even believe that the Bible is true. Remember how Mr. Armstrong proved the existence of God and disproved evolution. By fighting the battle of ideas in the arena of the evolutionist, by using science, then this is a great principle that we can learn from, which is you must engage the unbeliever on his terms. Now, first of all, you don't want to broach a controversial subject in the first place, but if you're questioned or challenged, be prepared to answer using the sources that the skeptic respects. For example, when talking with an atheist, use science, not the Bible, which he doesn't believe. When it comes to proving the Bible, we can't do so by quoting from the Bible. And in fact, you can't do that with any book. You can't say a book is true by saying, look at this statement inside the book. You actually have to rely on outside sources to corroborate that information. The example comes to mind. You could easily talk to a skeptic and quote the verse that says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And you might get a couple laughs from saying something like that to a skeptic. But the skeptic's going to turn around and say to you, "Well, you're calling me a fool by quoting a book that I don't even believe is accurate. So that means absolutely nothing to me." So obviously you have to go outside the Bible to prove that the Bible is accurate. Page 5 of the booklet states, "There is, however, one source of irrefutable proof." Not miracles, not answered prayer. "The Bible itself purports to be the infallible, divine revelation of truth, revealed by the very creator and divine ruler of the entire universe. In your Bible, one is quoted claiming that he is God, speaking in the first person, saying that he can make and unmake nations, that he can carry out his judgments over millenniums of time, claiming that he can foretell infallibly the future of cities and empires, but that no man can." You've been listening to Trumpet Bookshelf. We'll be right back with some of these explosive claims that the Bible makes. Welcome back to Trumpet Bookshelf. I'm Grant Turgeon. In this episode, we're covering the late theologian Herbert W. Armstrong's booklet, Proof of the Bible. Now let's take a look at some of the Bible's explosive claims. While we can't prove the Bible using the Bible alone, we must address its claims. Here's what Isaiah 46 verses 9 through 10 says. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Here is God declaring himself supreme and stating definitively that no other being even comes close to him. That is a powerful statement, and it's one that is basically asking to be proven. Here's another statement, Isaiah 41, verses 21 through 24. Now, as I read this, think of it in the tone of voice of someone who is scoffing, someone who is mocking you. And this is God talking. Produce your cause, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things, what they may be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them. Or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yes, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, you are of nothing and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooses you. Essentially, what God is saying is, go ahead and tell the future if you're so great, if you're so educated and wise. Why don't you prove what is true? Why don't you tell me what is going to take place in the future? Yes, why don't you go ahead and declare boldly, like I have, what the future might hold? And he's actually outright scoffing at any human being who would dare to doubt him, saying that they are nothing. Here's a quote on page 6 of the booklet. Yes, prophecy is a proof of God, a proof of the divine revelation of the Bible. Prophecy is a taunting challenge that the skeptic dares not accept. So this is where we have to turn to prove that the Bible is true. The reason we're starting at the Bible, like I mentioned earlier that we would talk about, is that the Bible alone proclaims that it is the inspired word of God. You will not find another religious text that makes specific claims like the Bible does. And so this is the one book that we should look at first. It is a book that is blatantly asking us to prove it, whether it be true or whether it be false. So it's up to us to take that challenge. And like it says here, if we are skeptics, we won't accept the challenge. We have to have an open mind to prove what the Bible is saying. So then Mr. Armstrong gets into quite a few specific prophecies that have taken place to the very exact detail. Leviticus 26 is an example. That prophecy says that the Jewish people were to be invaded and conquered, driven from their land, and punished for a period of 2,520 years. As Mr. Armstrong shows in detail in the booklet, that prophecy was fulfilled to the exact day, not just to the 2,520th year, sometime in the same year, to the exact day on the calendar that prophecy was fulfilled. The details of this prophecy and the following prophecies are expounded upon in Mr. Armstrong's booklet, The Proof of the Bible. I will give a teaser, but leave the in-depth study to you listeners. The next subject matter that Mr. Armstrong approaches is the book of Daniel. This was written 500 years before Christ. It's a prophecy that begins at that time and continues all the way to the present day and into the future. The book of Daniel has dozens of detailed assertions, every one of them fulfilled exactly as written. But the biblical book of Daniel is actually a source of much contention and heated dispute among Bible scholars. Because the history in this book has been proven completely accurate, Bible deniers attempt to prove that Daniel was written after these events took place. If this is true, then the Daniel 2 prophecy about four successive world-ruling empires and the Daniel 11 prophecy about the king of the north and the king of the south would be discredited. Daniel 2 and Daniel 11 foretell crucial world events to take place over the course of about 2,300 years. If the prophet Daniel recorded these events after they happened, then the entire Bible can be discounted as just another history textbook, just another work of human beings. But if Daniel wrote about these events before they happened, then there is no getting around it. The Bible is the sure word of God. Only an all-knowing spirit being could reveal these events to Daniel ahead of time. For proof that Daniel's account was written in advance of the events they describe, listen to episode 15 of the Watch Jerusalem radio program, titled Scholarship's Problem with the Book of Daniel. Hosted by Trumpet Jerusalem correspondent Brent Noctegal, Watch Jerusalem brings you news and archaeology from a biblical perspective. Here's the description for Watch Jerusalem, episode 15, Scholarship's Problem with the Book of Daniel. Critics claim that Daniel's book is like a historical novel. Is Daniel simply a work of fiction? On today's program, host Brent Noctegal looks at the question of Daniel's authenticity as the most simple way to either prove or disprove the Bible's authority. I highly recommend that you go back and listen to this powerful message. Like I said, the book of Daniel foretells the appearance of four world-ruling kingdoms in a row. Pair Daniel 2 with Revelation 13 and 17, and you will see that the fourth and final kingdom will have seven resurgences or resurrections, seven periods of dominance on the world stage. That's an extremely specific claim that you can look back in history to prove. Daniel 11 is the longest single prophecy in the Bible. It is so specific and so accurate, it could almost make you faint. Now again, I'm going to leave the in-depth study to you, which you can do by just looking through that Proof of the Bible booklet. But here's a rapid-fire summary of Daniel 11. The four world-ruling kingdoms are Babylon, Persia, Greco-Macedonia, and Rome. Daniel 11 jumps into the story after the Persian king Cyrus, claiming that only the first four Persian kings after Cyrus will have any sort of significance, and that the fourth would be the richest of them all. Again, a very specific claim. Then Daniel 11 prophesies of the downfall of Persia at the hands of the Greco-Macedonians, and then the expansion of the Greco-Macedonian Empire under Alexander the Great, who would die in his prime after just a few years in power. After that, the empire would be divided among four of Alexander's generals, two of them becoming known as the King of the North and the King of the South. The King of the North, Syria, and the King of the South, Egypt, would struggle for supremacy through physical battle, strategic marriage, betrayal, and assassination. All of these things specifically outlined in Daniel chapter 11. Every detail, many dozens of them, you can count them up and it would take you quite some time. Again, all of this stunning detail is in Daniel 11. This prophecy also foretells the rise of an evil man named Antiochus Epiphanes, who had a satanic hatred for the Jews. It explains how God's church would be persecuted down through the centuries to the present time, when the new king of the north and king of the south would reignite their feud of old and spark World War III. Did you catch all that? Here's a quote from pages 22 and 23 of the Proof of the Bible booklet. Not once did the prophecies fail. There is no other such book, no human writing like this. Not one of these prophecies ever failed. No prophecy ever will fail. These prophecies prove the divine inspiration of the Holy Bible. They prove the existence of God. And as Mr. Armstrong goes on to explain, the reason that we're looking at all of these past prophecies that have already been fulfilled is because actually a third of the entire Bible is prophecy. And 9/10 of that prophecy is still yet to come, which means only a tenth of it has already been fulfilled. We can look at the Bible's past prophecies coming true to the very exact detail, and we can believe absolutely that the other 9/10 will also be fulfilled to the very exact detail. As Mr. Armstrong concludes on page 24 of the Proof of the Bible booklet, yes, it truly is time you knew the truth. I hope you'll join us next week when we discuss Philadelphia Church of God Pastor General Gerald Flory's booklet, Jerusalem in Prophecy. I'm Grant Turgeon, and this has been Trumpet Bookshelf.
You've been listening to Trumpet Bookshelf. Please email your thoughts to comments@kpcg.fm. Listen for new episodes every Friday at 10 a.m. Central Time.